One of the most popular TV Christmas specials of all time is that show, Santa Claus is Coming to Town. It tells us all kinds of things about Santa Claus. How he got the name Kris Kringle. How he taught reindeer how to fly. How he started making toys. And how he started going down people's chimneys. So that show, Santa Claus is Coming to Town, is a prequel. That tells us all kinds of things that Santa Claus did before he came the first time. And you know what? In the Bible, the real story of Christmas has a prequel too. That tells us all kinds of things that Jesus Christ did before he came for the first time. How Jesus pre-existed in eternity and how he was chosen by God the Father to come to the earth to be the Savior of the world. And we will never really understand, we will never really appreciate the true meaning of Christmas like we should, Jesus born as a baby in Bethlehem, until we understand the prequel and everything that happened before that set it all up. So we're going to start a series here this morning at Fox River, a short series for Christmas called Christmas the Prequel, looking at all kinds of things that happened before Christ was born in Bethlehem. And we're going to start this series this morning by looking where Christmas really started, and that's in the eternal plan and purpose of God. And to see that, we turn today to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 19 and 20. If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 to 20. And I'll also read verse 18 for the context. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. And let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for Christmas time. I thank you for your word, Lord, that tells us exactly what it means. I pray, Lord, that we would leave this church today with a brand new appreciation of how everything that went on at Christmas time was all foreordained by you in eternity past. Even us being here today and hearing your word. Pray, Lord, you just open your word to us by the power of the Holy Spirit and teach us from it exactly what it is you want us to know. We ask all this in your name. Amen. This part of 1 Peter 1 tells us how we get saved, and that's through the precious shed blood of Jesus Christ. And our text today gives us the prequel. How even before Jesus was crucified, even before the universe was created, even before time itself began, the eternal plan of God made that blood of Jesus Christ even possible. And the Holy Spirit is telling us today that that plan is not only powerful to save just as much as it, today as it was years past when it first started. That plan is also being offered by the Holy Spirit to every single one of us this morning. Our text this morning, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, tells us three things that we need to understand about this plan of God that makes Christmas even possible. And let's look and see what those three things are. The first thing we see from this text, the first thing that we need to understand about this plan is that it started in God's mind. And we're talking about things this morning that are very difficult to wrap our brains around. Because from before the creation of the world is talking about things that happened before time even started. And we human beings exist in time. But God exists beyond time because God is eternal. There's all kinds of things about Christmas that we don't understand. Even the songs, like Rocking Around the Christmas Tree. Do you honestly know one person who even once ever rocked around a Christmas tree? That song, All I Want for Christmas is My Two Front Teeth. Do you honestly know any kid who would rather have two baby teeth for Christmas than a brand new Xbox? The same with the whole concept of time and God. We human beings, we were, we are, and we will be. But God has no past, no future, so God just is. And people always ask that question, what was God doing with all that time before He created everything? Augustine said he was creating hell for people who ask questions just like that one. And don't confuse the existence of God with the history of the universe that started in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Because in the beginning is just talking about the beginning of the universe. not talking about the beginning of God, because God didn't have any beginning. So God wasn't doing anything with the time before He created everything, because before He created everything, there was no time. Time comes from the movement of planet Earth in relation to the sun and the stars. So before there were any planet Earth, before there was any sun or any stars, there was no time whatsoever. So the question is, what was God doing at that time? There was no time at all. He exists out of time. But that doesn't mean there was nothing. Because before anything else was, God was. John chapter 1 verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I told you this is going to be difficult to understand. God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Son. Uncreated, self-existent, eternal God in three persons. Perfectly unified, loving, and communicating with one another. So God was not lonely. God didn't need Facebook friends. God didn't need Twitter followers. He wasn't like waiting for Cybok in Star Trek V, The Final Frontier. And God was not bored taking selfies and popping bubble wrap because He was being worshipped in the sanctuary of His own being. Psalm chapter 90 verse 2, from everlasting to everlasting, He was God and it was all good. But then at some point, God made a decision to share His power and glory with other beings that He would create in His own image. And not because He needed to, but only because He wanted to. And those beings were us human beings. Psalm chapter 8 verse 5. And because God knows everything, including the future, Isaiah chapter 46 verse 10, God also knew that one day those human beings would sin. So even before the time of creation, even before time itself began, God chose Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, to come down to earth and become like a human being so He could die on a cross and pay the price for our sin with His blood. Verses 18 and 19 and 20 here today. So even though Jesus was born as a baby in Bethlehem when He came the first time, even though Jesus was born, He was not created. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus was created by God. But that's not true, because first of all, Jesus is God, and second of all, He's the one who did all the creating. John chapter 1 verse 3. So here in verse 20 it says that Jesus was chosen from before the foundation of the world. And that word chosen in the Greek literally means He was known as. So even before the time of creation, even before time itself even existed, it was already known that Jesus would come to earth to be the Savior. That's the eternal plan and purpose of God. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown. That's the eternal plan of God. One of the most popular side dishes in America for Christmas dinner is green bean casserole, created by a Campbell's Soup employee named Dorcas Riley back in 1955 after about 3 weeks of experimenting and trial and error. But see, the eternal plan of God, the plan of salvation, wasn't created in a Campbell's Soup test kitchen back in 1955 after 3 weeks of hit and miss. The eternal plan of God, God's plan of salvation, came directly from God's heart and God's mind. Famous architect Daniel Burnham said this, "Make no little plans, they have no power to stir men's hearts." And that's exactly why God made a big plan, the plan of salvation. But the problem is, everybody and his brother today are telling us that that plan did not come from God. Philosopher Ayn Rand said this, "Christmas has never been about any God or salvation. It's always only been an egoistic, pro-reason, this-worldly celebration of commercialism." No! Christmas came from God. Critics say the Apostle Paul invented this plan of God, the gospel, Christianity. But that's ridiculous, because Paul's original intention was to kill Christians until he was radically converted by Jesus Christ Himself. Atheists like Dan Brown of the Da Vinci Code claims the plan of God was created, Christianity was created, by the Church Council of Nicaea in 325 AD when they fabricated the idea that Jesus was God. But that's not true, because what that council did was actually acknowledge what the Bible really only teaches. He is very God, a very God, begotten, not made. Colossians 1:18, He's the image of the invisible God. I could go on and on. That's the eternal plan and purpose of the Lord. From eternity. Reuters tells us it takes the average man in America less than 40 minutes to do all of his Christmas shopping every year. But see, God didn't just drop Jesus down the chimney on Christmas morning. Jesus wasn't just a last second gift idea or a stocking stuffer. God really put a lot of thought into this. And we need to realize it's the amount of thought that makes a gift even more special. Last Christmas, I did something that I hadn't done very often in the last 26 years and hadn't done at all in the last 15 years. I am absolutely terrible about getting my wife, Sue, Christmas presents. So bad, she doesn't even expect them anymore. Because getting Christmas presents for somebody requires two things that I don't take enough of: time and rational thought. And I am not proud of that at all. But last year, I actually did get Sue a Christmas present. 2 weeks before Christmas, I was in Ottawa on a Sunday night, and I actually stopped and took a moment to think about something that she might like. And I remembered that she likes Alfred Dunner clothes that they sell at Farm and Fleet. And I'd been shopping with Sue enough times to know what she would like and what she didn't like, so I went and got to Farm and Fleet and bought her two sweaters. Had them give me a box, I put them in the box, brought them home in my car, kept them in the car so Sue wouldn't see them. Then I went out and bought some wrapping paper and a bow instead of using Sue's wrapping paper so she wouldn't see that any of her wrapping paper was missing. Then one day when she was away from home, I wrapped that gift and I put a tag on it that said, "To Susan." Then I brought the gift here to church, hid it in the closet in my office so she wouldn't find it at home. Then last year, after last Christmas Eve service last year here at church, brought the gift home and I said, "Sue, somebody left a present for you at church." And she just about keeled over when she opened it up, because she would have never guessed that gift was from me in a trillion years. You say, "Kevin, was she shocked?" Yeah, I still think she's shocked a year later. You only give your wife a Christmas present once every 15 years, you're bound to surprise her, guaranteed. And I was pretty proud of myself for that. Don't you think that took a lot of thought? But see, God got us a present for Christmas too. And it wasn't just something generic like a Walmart gift card or soap on a rope or a Donald Trump chia head. It wasn't just something that we thought we wanted. What God got us for Christmas was something that He knew we needed the most. And that's forgiveness and salvation in Jesus Christ. The greatest gift we could have ever gotten. And because the value of a gift is determined by how much thought you put into it, God was thinking about this gift not just 2 weeks before, not just since last Christmas. God was thinking about this gift even before we existed. Even before the universe was created. Even before time itself began. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15. Praise God for His indescribable gift that comes directly from His heart and His mind. The first thing that we need to understand about God's eternal plan is that it started in God's mind. We go on in this text, we see a second thing. A second thing that we need to understand about God's plan. Not only did it start in God's mind, but it was also instituted in the world. So this plan was not just visions of sugar plums dancing in God's head. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, Jesus Christ created all things. The entire universe and everything in it, including human beings. And He put Adam and Eve in a paradise place called the Garden of Eden. And just exactly like God knew they would, they sinned and broke that relationship with Him. But instead of God immediately using a predator drone to turn them into a puff of smoke and a wet spot in the road, God took that plan of salvation and He started instituting it here in the world. And people always ask that question, why in the world did God create human beings if He knew ahead of time they were going to sin and go rogue? Because God was glorified by creating human beings. And because God also knew that redemption was coming in Jesus Christ and that He would be glorified even more by saving them. John chapter 12, verse 27. All for the glory of His grace. Santa Claus is making a list and checking it twice. He's going to find out who's naughty or nice. See, Santa Claus only gives you a gift when you're nice. But God still gives you a gift even when you're naughty. Forgiveness and salvation in Christ. To the praise of His glorious grace, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. And that's exactly what happened when God started instituting this plan of salvation into the world, in the Garden of Eden. Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Adam and Eve were standing before God in judgment because they had sinned. And they were wearing clothes that God made for them out of animal skins to show them that blood was necessary to cover their sin. In verse 14, God curses the devil who tempted them. And God also tells Adam and Eve that there would be enmity or war between the devil and their offspring, their descendants. But, verse 15, one day, one of Eve's descendants, notice, of the woman, no man necessary, would be born. And he would suffer by having his heel bruised by the devil. But in the process, he would crush the devil's head, which is an expression that means he would have absolute, complete, and total victory over the devil and all of his power. And who do we know that promised offspring is? Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He was incarnated in the flesh when he was born as a baby in Bethlehem. Born of a virgin, notice, of the woman, no man necessary. That's how special he is. His heel was bruised when his feet were nailed to the cross. And in the process of the crucifixion, he crushed the devil's head. He had absolute, complete, total victory over the devil. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, Jesus destroys all the works of the devil. So the first prophecy in the Bible is the plan of salvation. The first time the gospel is ever preached in the Bible is way back in the beginning of the Bible, just three chapters in. Because even before Adam and Eve sinned, there was already a plan in place, already in a plan in effect to take their sins away. And we see that plan of God in the Bible over and over and over and over again. So if you're listening to this sermon this morning and you've ever wondered what the Bible is really all about, what one thing the Bible is really all about, don't let them kid you. The Bible is not about hate or white supremacy or misogyny or war on women or child abuse or brainwashing or socialism or communism or progressivism. The Bible is about this. It's about God's eternal plan of salvation, the promise that one day a male descendant of Eve would be the Savior of the world. Salvation through faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ is a scarlet thread that winds through every book of the Bible because the message is printed on every single page. And we know that this is God's eternal plan because there's buku other prophecies all through Scripture that tell us how Jesus would come and what He would do when He got here. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, Jesus would be born of a virgin. Micah chapter 5, verse 2, Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 to 3, wise men from the east would visit Him. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, Jesus would grow up in Galilee. Zechariah chapter 11, verse 12, Jesus would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 1 through 10, Jesus would be rejected and led like a lamb to slaughter, and His death would be a sin offering for the sins of the whole world. I could go on and on. And Jesus Christ fulfilled every single one of those prophecies perfectly to the letter. And many, many more. Now, here's just a few predictions made earlier this year by people who told us these things were going to happen just in 2019. Last August, Sports Illustrated predicted the Cleveland Browns would win the AFC North. But today they're only 5-7 and this close to firing their head coach. Last January, Forbes magazine predicted that Amazon would take over New York. But last February, Representative Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez ran Amazon out of Queens. Last February, Philadelphia sports writer Al Vinion predicted the Chicago Cubs would win the 2019 World Series. We know how that ended. Last January, psychic Nicholas Augula predicted that Prince Harry and Meghan would have a baby girl together. Of course, it was a baby boy, and they named him Archie. None of those predictions came true. But by comparison, Jesus Christ fulfilled all 332 prophecies that the Old Testament made about Him. Prophecies that weren't just made a year before. Some of those prophecies, thousands of years before, those events actually took place. And the odds of any one person doing that are so great they can't even be calculated. The odds are even greater than all people in the world getting run over by a reindeer walking back from their house on Christmas Eve. And it all points to one thing. Jesus Christ is that Lamb without spot or blemish or defect. Verse 19. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That's God's eternal plan. And because that plan is eternal, it does not change. No matter how many people may try to change it or diss it or tweak it. Every single year at Christmas time, Muslims get all excited trying to blur the lines between Islam and Christianity. Here's another article from the Kankakee newspaper by a Muslim trying to do exactly the same thing. Oh, we believe in Mary. We believe in Jesus. We believe that Mary was a virgin when Jesus was born. We believe in the virgin birth. We believe that Jesus did miracles. We believe that Jesus is coming again. We just don't believe that He was the Son of God or that He died on the cross for sin. Oh, is that all? Because that's like only what Christianity and the gospel and the entire faith of Christianity, that's what it's all about. Last Friday, November the 29th, a 28-year-old Muslim named Usama Khan from Liverpool, England, took a knife and started stabbing people on London Bridge in London before the police finally showed up and shot him and killed him. Come to find out, Usama Khan was a Muslim member of ISIS and had spent 6 years in prison in England for trying to blow up the London Stock Exchange. And do you know why he did that on November the 29th, that thing that resulted in his death? Because the Quran, the Muslim holy book, teaches Muslims that they can go to heaven by dying for their God. But see, the Bible, the Christian holy book, teaches us Christians that we get to heaven by our God dying for us. Amen. See the difference between God's plan and the Muslim plan? Listen, I don't care what anybody tells you. God has one plan of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ and faith in Jesus Christ only. That's plan A. There is no plan B. Amen. And that plan still works in all kinds of ways that you could never even imagine. For the last 15 years, Kanye West has absolutely ruled the world of rap and hip-hop. 21 Grammy Awards, over 140 million records sold, one of the truly great American musical talents of all time. But Kanye West has also been known for having a foul mouth and being married to Kim Kardashian, of all people, and having a head the size of the North Pole. Back in 2013, he came out with a CD where he called himself Yeezy, even comparing himself to Jesus Christ, for crying out loud. But then earlier this year, when Kanye West got out of therapy, he told the whole world that he was a born-again Christian. Threw all the TVs out of his house, made his 6-year-old daughter stop wearing makeup, got his wife Kim Kardashian to stop dressing like a stripper, because as Kim herself said, her husband Kanye West got radically saved. Kanye West? Yeah. For the last 11 months, he's been meeting with a white pastor doing discipleship and Bible study. And since last January, he's been doing events called Sunday services in different places in California where he raps and preaches the gospel with a choir and a band backing him up. And all kinds of celebrities have gone to those Sunday services. Even his friend, actor Brad Pitt, who always swore up and down that he was an atheist. And Kanye West has taken those Sunday services on the road to Chicago, to Joel Osteen's church in Lakewood, Texas, to Dollywood in Pigeon Forge, Tennessee. You name it, he's been there. And his latest CD is called Jesus is King, the most talked about and most written about CD of the entire year, where he openly declares that he's born again and that he's prayed to receive Christ. And he proclaims that Jesus is Lord. And he finishes the CD with a paraphrase of Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. And the question that everybody has, is this real? Is Kanye West really serious about this? Well, see, the only way you can judge the seriousness of anybody who claims to be a Christian is by looking at the fruit. And just look. Kanye West has cleaned up his act. He's canned all the racist statements, all the racist comments. He's absolutely devouring the Bible. His sister-in-law, Kourtney Kardashian, is teaching her children about Jesus Christ. His latest CD is pure gospel. His Sunday services are lifting up Christ. Folks, for Brad Pitt to come to any kind of a church service, it has to be a move of God. Brad Pitt would never come to our church. And the most important thing, the only thing that matters at all, is that the gospel is preached no matter who's doing it. Philippians chapter 1, verse 18. So the most powerful witness in America today for Jesus Christ is the rapping and preaching of Kanye West? Are you kidding me? Who'd have thunk that? Because that is absolutely the last thing that any of us would have ever dreamed or planned. But evidently not God, at least not for now. And it absolutely blows your mind. Romans chapter 11, verse 33. How unsearchable are God's ways? But the question is, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter how many times you may have failed Him in the past, just like Kanye West did, what plan does God have for you right now to use you and the gifts and the talents that He has given you to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ all over the world, just like He is with Kanye West? The second thing that we need to understand about God's eternal plan of salvation is that it was instituted in the world. We go on in this text, we see a third thing. A third thing we need to understand about this plan. It not only started in God's mind, it was not only instituted in the world, but third, and most importantly, it is centered on the cross. Because without the cross, there is no salvation in the plan of salvation. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11 says, "The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the ages." But sadly enough, too many people today don't have a clue why the cross is even necessary. Pop singer Mariah Carey said this, "I always loved the baby Jesus part of Christmas, but I never understood the rest of the story about Him bleeding and dying and things like that, because that doesn't seem very Christmassy." See, everybody thinks it's cute to see baby Jesus in the old rugged manger. Nobody thinks it's cute at all to see bloody Jesus on the old rugged cross. But the number one reason why Jesus was born is so He could die for our sins. And Mark chapter 10, verse 45, give His life as a ransom for many. People don't get it. It's all about the cross. One of the top five movies in America today is A Beautiful Day in the Neighborhood, with Tom Hanks starring as Mr. Rogers. And Fred Rogers in real life was a Presbyterian minister. And because of that, this movie is being marketed to all kinds of churches today, big time. But that movie is all about Mr. Rogers being good and praying and reading the Bible in order to stay good. And the problem is, being good is not the gospel. And goodness is never going to transform anybody's heart. And being good cannot take you to heaven. It's only repentance of sin and faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross that's going to get you there. Amen. But not one single time in that movie is the name Jesus or the word sin or salvation or repentance or cross or blood or personal relationship with Christ ever mentioned. Not one single time. It's all about the cross. Because to God, it's all about the cross. And I know there's somebody listening to this sermon right now thinking, "Kevin, it's supposed to be Christmas time, remember? The cross of Jesus Christ happens after the birth of Jesus Christ." Not in God's mind it doesn't. Revelation chapter 13, verse 8 says, "Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God, slain from before the foundation of the world." So God's perspective, even before the time of creation, even before time itself began, even before Jesus was crucified on earth, He was crucified in heaven. There was always, 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 always the cross. There was never a time when the cross was not. And because God has no past, no future, everything for Him is present, right up here. Which means God always sees the cross. Always. And can you imagine what that does to Him and how that makes Him feel? Being of the exact same nature as Jesus Christ and loving Him eternally in a perfect Father-Son relationship and yet always having to see Him on the cross. So that Calvary pain was there from the very beginning. And because God never forgets the cross, that pain never heals. It never goes away. But because God never does forget the cross, He always remembers what the cross is all about, which means God never forgets you. God always, 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 always sees you through the cross. And because of that, He never forgets that your sin has been paid for. He remembers your sin no more. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 25. So no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter how bad it is, no matter how many times you've done it, before you even sinned, there was already a cross and there was already blood to wash the sin away. And all you need to do is receive that by turning to Him in repentance and faith. The plan of God is always about the cross. You miss this, you miss what Christmas is all about. You miss what Christianity is all about. You miss what the gospel is all about. You miss what Jesus is all about. You miss what life is all about. You miss this, you miss everything. It's all about the cross. But sadly enough, everybody and his brother today is telling us that the cross isn't even necessary. Pete Buttigieg, the first openly gay candidate for president. Every time he opens his mouth, he lectures us. This is what Christianity is really all about. This is what the Bible is really saying. This is what Jesus really meant. And telling us that Jesus would lead the charge today for gay marriage and late-term abortion, up to the very nanosecond the baby is born. This is what Pete Buttigieg said. Christians today say so little about what Jesus said so much about, and so much about what Jesus said so little about. Jesus was all about tolerance and giving a supreme example of tolerance on the cross, not condemning anybody or hung up about anybody's so-called sins. No! If Jesus Christ did not die for our sins, then Jesus didn't die for anything. Last September, after teenager Greta Thunberg threw a temper tantrum at the United Nations over so-called man-made global warming, the Evangelical Lutheran Church of Sweden declared her to be the modern incarnation of Jesus Christ and the modern successor of Jesus Christ. What in heaven's name are they talking about? Because Jesus Christ was incarnated one time only, once for all. And Jesus don't need no successor because He's never going to retire or step down. Folks, climate change hysteria is a very dangerous religious cult, and Saint Greta is their savior. For Greta so loved the world that she told all nations to reduce their carbon emissions by 65%, which would throw the entire planet back to the dark ages. No God, no Jesus, no sin, no salvation. Good luck saving the world. Last October at Union Theological Seminary in New York City, which stopped being Christian a long, long time ago, students who are supposedly learning how to be pastors and church leaders spent an entire chapel service confessing their so-called ecological sins to a bunch of potted plants and saying this, "Forgive us, Earth Mother Gaia, and all you green beings who sustain us." And the only thing you can say is Ichabod, for the glory of God has departed. The only forgiveness, the only salvation comes through the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7. It's all about the cross. The plan of salvation is all about the cross, and the cross still works. Amen. Last month, an inmate named Daniel Holmes from Murfreesboro, Illinois, who had been arrested for murder back in 2016, was rotting away in his jail cell, waiting for his trial to start, when all of a sudden he came across the lyrics of a Big Daddy Weave song called Redeemed. That tells us all about what the cross does for us. Then you look at this prisoner and say to me, son, stop fighting a fight that's already been won. And the Holy Spirit used the words of that song to touch that guy's heart. And he got convicted of his sin. And he prayed to receive Christ and he got saved. So last month, the day his trial started, he walked into the courtroom and immediately confessed to the crime. Trial over before it even started. And this is what he said. I ain't never fought for anything that made sense, but I knew the Lord was telling me to fight for Him this time. I just knew He was stirring on my spirit. I've accepted Him as my Savior, and I'm admitting my responsibility for what I did so He can forgive me of that too. And as he left the courtroom that day, his mother was there. He promised his mother he would spend the rest of his life in prison sharing the gospel with other prisoners. It's all about the cross. We can't ever, 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 ever forget what Jesus Christ did for us at the cross. Even at Christmas time. Last Friday morning, November the 29th, millions of Americans all over this country got up early for Black Friday to trample each other for a bunch of cheap schlock just hours after supposedly being thankful for what they already have. And they shop till they drop. So once again, Black Friday was the busiest shopping day of the year, the best day for all the deals and the discounts and the bargains. Americans spent close to $12 billion, 20% more than last year. And of course, there was the fights. Because nothing says Christmas like beating the snot out of somebody over a big screen TV. At a Forever 21 store in a mall in Lehigh, Pennsylvania, three grown men got into it over women's purses. And in San Bernardino, California, a fight broke out in a Walmart parking lot when customers started cutting in front of each other in line. And a policeman broke his wrist trying to break it up. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men, you know. My, my, have we forgotten what Christmas is really all about? And you know why? Because the real Black Friday is not the day after Thanksgiving. Real Black Friday happened 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ was dying on a cross on a hill called Calvary outside the city of Jerusalem. And black darkness came over the entire land from the sixth hour to the ninth hour. Matthew chapter 27, verse 45. And those two Black Fridays could not be more different. We get up early. Jesus got on the cross early. We go shopping. Jesus was suffering. We fight each other. Jesus was fighting sin and death and hell and the devil. We lay down money. Jesus laid down His life. We save money. Jesus was saving us. We shop till we drop. God was shopping for salvation by dropping His own Son on a cross in our place. We get all kinds of deals and discounts. God didn't get any deal or discount at all. He had to pay the full price, the life of His only Son, to pay the price for our sin. We run up the debt. He foots the bill. See, real Black Friday is not about getting gifts for other people. Real Black Friday, Jesus Christ got a gift for us. A gift so expensive, all the money in the whole wide world cannot buy it, and yet it is absolutely free. And the only way that we can have it is by receiving it like the gift that God intended it to be. So don't settle for any of that cheap Black Friday junk that you don't really need. You go after the one real Black Friday thing that you really do need. And that's forgiveness and redemption and salvation in Jesus Christ. Amen. Even from before the foundation of the world, it was all part of God's plan from the very beginning to send His Son, Jesus Christ, to be the Savior of the world. So God foreordained the means of salvation so you could be saved. But God did not foreordain your decision about salvation so you would be saved. That decision He left up to you. And you need to make that decision today, right now. And why should you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior? Because from even before the foundation of the world, even before time began, God knew who you were. He knew all about you. He knew you'd be in this church today. He knew that you'd hear the gospel today. He knew that you'd get this opportunity to trust Him as Savior and Lord of your life. And God never forgets the cross. And because God never forgets that the cross is about saving you, He never forgets you. And just like verse 20 says, this gospel has been revealed in these last times for your sake. That means Jesus never forgets you either. In fact, when Jesus was on the cross, you were on His mind. When Jesus was on the cross, the one who is above all, was thinking about you.
Above all powers, above all kings, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of man, you were here before the world began. Above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders this world has ever known, above all wealth and treasures of the earth, there's no way to measure what you're trampled on the ground. You took the fall, thought of me above all. Above all powers, above all kings, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of man, you were here before the world began. Above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders this world has ever known, above all wealth and treasures of the earth, there's no way to measure what you're worth. Took the fall, thought of me above all. Like a rose trampled on the ground, you took the fall, thought of me.